So, Father, we do pray, Lord, as the opening of our youth retreat, that you would open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our minds, Father. I pray that as we dive into your word, Lord God, that we would allow ourselves to be immersed, Father. I pray, Lord God, that we would look hard at your words, that we would try the words, Lord God, and that we would make them true, Lord Jesus, that we would test you and try you and know that you are true, dear Father. I pray that we wouldn't just take them on face value. I pray that we would make them real for our own lives, Lord God, that there might be a lasting change in all of our lives, that we might grow in our relationship with you. We thank you that we can have confidence that if we pray to you honestly and genuinely, that you hear us and that you'll answer us. Yes. And we thank you for that. We have that expectation and that hope tonight. In your name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's good to see you all. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim Rodolico. I think I pretty much know everybody here, but if not, hi, how are you? Feel free to come up to me and have a chat. I'd love to get to know you a little bit better if I don't already. It's my task tonight to introduce to you what our theme is going to be for this retreat. It's a bit of a funny responsibility that I have because I have to introduce the theme, but I'm not allowed to go into it in any depth. That's what other people are supposed to be doing. So I got to kind of maintain a certain amount of being superficial, but enough depth to actually make sense, right? So we're going to try and do that together tonight. The theme that we are going to have is found in the book of Mark, the 12th chapter and the 30th verse. And I'll read that there for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I'll read it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, in order for us to kind of understand where it is that this particular verse is coming from and the angle that we are going to try and attack it from this weekend, I think a little bit of context is probably due. We need to understand why it was that these words of Jesus were said, what it was that he was quoting, because he's quoting scripture. Jesus is saying these words here in this reference, but he's quoting scripture from earlier in the Bible. And why is it that he's giving this particular teaching? It's important for us to not only see the piece of the picture, but it's for us to see the entirety of the picture that is before us. And so we're going to do that a little bit tonight. Over the next couple of meetings throughout the weekend, our different youth leaders are going to take us through each one of these sections. We're going to learn about what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then we're going to learn what it means to love the Lord your God with all your soul and your mind and your strength and so on and so forth. But we have to understand, why was it that Jesus was using this teaching, and who was he speaking to? Well, in order to get that answer, let's look at kind of the wider context of where this verse comes from in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. So beginning in the 28th verse, if you'd like to follow along, you're free to do that. If not, I'll just go ahead and read it out loud, all right? You just follow along while I'm reading. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no one but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to have a little bit of a look at this verse. And then what we're going to do is I'd like to give you two examples of how you should approach this weekend and how you should approach trying to learn what it is that our youth leaders are going to try to teach to us this weekend. I mean, you all know, of course, that we can try and teach and we can try and go through the scripture, but it really is only as much as you decide that you are going to hear and then incorporate into your life what you hear that it's going to matter. You could have the best teacher in the world, and I'm not suggesting at all that I am that person, but you could have the best teacher in the world in front of you. But if you're not willing to open up your ears and listen and receive what's being spoken to you, it doesn't matter. And so I'd like to take two types of people and a couple of lessons that we can take from those two types of people in terms of how you can approach this weekend and how you can learn all that there is to learn from our theme here in Mark chapter 12. Now, the first thing I want to say is this response that Jesus gives to the scribe who's asking it, like I said before, this is not the first time that this shows up in the Bible. In fact, this, which is called the greatest commandment, is actually part of something which was called the Shema. And the Shema was a Hebrew prayer that Jews would memorize, and they would recite in the morning and in the evening of every day. They considered it one of the most sacred rituals which they performed. And so this thing that Jesus said was not something which would have been unknown to the scribe. This was not new teaching. Some of what Jesus taught, as you would imagine, was new teaching to the people who he spoke to. But oftentimes we find Jesus quoting the Word of God. That we should take it, pay attention to what it is that when Jesus does that. But here we find that Jesus is using and referencing something that happens earlier in the Scripture. Now, why is it that Jesus is doing that? Well, we have to look a little bit at who the speaker is here. The speaker who is asking, the person who's asking the question, is a scribe. He was someone who was responsible for copying the Bible. He was very skilled and able to do that. And because he was someone who would copy the Bible, they didn't have the ability to go to a photocopy machine or something like that, take a picture with your cell phone. Nobody even does photocopies anymore. You just do that on your cameras, right? On your phones, and just go ahead and scans it right in. But in those days, you didn't have any of those options. In those days, if you wanted a scripture copied or anything copied, you'd have to go to a scribe, and there was a professional who would do that for you. Well, as you would imagine, a scribe, even though that's what their job was, they became intimately familiar with the things that they copied. And so this scribe, and part of the reason why scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders were all kind of grouped together, is because if your profession was to be a scribe, you were somebody who knew what it was that you were copying. And so you were intimately familiar with the scripture. So you've got to understand the perspective from which the scribe is coming to Jesus. You see, when the question of what the greatest commandment is kind of bubbles to the surface here, this is not a question which is, oh wow, this was a kind of a unique question that this scribe was coming up with. This was something that the Pharisees and the religious leaders often debated. And the reason for that was that many of the religious leaders at the time, they had taken the Old Testament and boiled it down to some number of rules. The rules were divided in half. There were positive or affirmative rules, things that you must do, and prohibitive or negative rules, things that you should not do. And so the Pharisees, and the background from which this scribe is coming to Jesus, is he's saying, I've got this list of rules that is part of my religion. How do I take that and find out what the most important rule is? And this man, it's interesting because we'll talk about this in a moment, this man does not come to Jesus in an antagonistic way. Many times when people come and talk to Jesus in the scriptures, we find that they are in fact rather antagonistic, but this man is not. And he comes and it seems like it's a genuine question. He asks Jesus this question, and when Jesus responds, there's brilliance in the way in which Jesus responds. And I want us to notice two things about Jesus' response before we then talk about being a student and how it is that we should approach this weekend. Two things. The first thing is that if you look at this commandment which Jesus lays out, and we know Jesus is the Son of God, and so when he speaks, his words have authority. But if you look at what it is that Jesus says, we can recognize the fact that this commandment that Jesus brings to the front is impossible to obey. Now, this is a foreshadowing of the need that we have for Jesus Christ. We're not going to go in that direction, but the first thing that we should notice from this is that Jesus is saying in this commandment that he brings in, you need me. He doesn't know that they're saying that yet. But he's saying to the scribe, you need me. I'm the only one who can live the life you should have lived, and I'll die the death that you should die. Jesus is saying that right in the beginning by saying it's impossible for you to meet this commandment, and I'm going to do it for you. It's a foreshadowing in that way. And that's the first thing I want us to notice. To understand this commandment, we have to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And it is my hope and prayer that every one of you young people and older people in this place tonight knows Jesus Christ in a real, deep, personal way. And if you don't, you can know him this weekend, tonight. You can. But the first thing we have to recognize when we come at this scripture is that this is not something abstract that's out there in left field. This commandment is about Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing that I want us to notice about this is that when Jesus speaks this commandment, and in fact, this is a commandment which is being recited from earlier in the Bible that obviously God gave as a law to his people, one of the things that Jesus is saying to the scribe is that he's directly confronting the Jewish religion. What do I mean by that? How many of you, when you approach Christianity, or any religion really, but Christianity primarily, because we are all Christians here, Lord willing, in this place, or at least that we say that we are, right? But as Christians, how many times in maybe a less mature way of looking at our faith, we just saw Christianity as a series of rules that we needed to follow, a series of things that we need to do. Well, what do you do? Well, if you want to be a good Christian, you do this. If you want to be a good Christian, you don't do this. If you want to be a good Christian, you do this. If you don't want to be a good Christian, you don't do this. You know, working with young people, and I love working with young people. I used to be one at one point, and I'm getting a little bit older. Someone said to me earlier, say, Tim, you've got gray in your beard. I said, yes, I have to cut it a little bit shorter. But yes, one of the things I love talking to, working with young people is that you're constantly asking questions, and I want to encourage you, ask questions, and I want to encourage you to ask tough questions. But one of the questions that I get with young people from time to time is it okay if I? And can I still be a Christian if I? Well, what is it that we're doing there? We're boiling down our Christianity to a series of yes you can or no you can'ts. That's what we boil down our Christianity to. And this scribe, when he comes with this series of Old Testament rules that were affirmative and negative, he's coming from the same worldview that you and I come from when we have a less mature view of what Christianity is. When we think that Christianity is all about just about what things we should do and what things we shouldn't do. But you know what Jesus does when he answers with this commandment as being the greatest commandment? Jesus, in his genius, of course he's genius, right? In the beauty of how Jesus taught, what he's saying is I want you to understand something. He says it to the scribe, but he's saying it to you and me here tonight. I want you to understand something. You are not primarily a rule follower. You are primarily a lover. You are not primarily a rule follower. That's not the way I created you. If all that you do is try and follow rules, that's not going to work. What you are is a lover. It's not about following the rules. It's about what you love. And again, that's something impossible. You read through this and you say, how is it possible that I could ever love the Lord my God and go through all of these different things with all my heart, soul, strength? How can I do that? And what Jesus is doing here in this verse is he's telling us, don't worry or don't think about following those rules. Think about where your love lies. I want you to relocate where your love lies from whatever those things are to me. You know, we understand this. I think if we stop and think about it a little bit, one of the quotes I really, really like is, and especially I like to use it working with young people, is this saying, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. You ever hear that before? Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And why is that the case? If you get somebody with a whistle and a clipboard standing up here shouting rules at you, what's going to happen eventually? Eventually, everyone's going to say, you want to know what? Forget you. I'm not doing that, right? I don't know you. You don't care about me. I don't care about you. Forget about it. But if there's a relationship there, if there is a deep relationship where you understand that the person who is telling you things, it's not about following rules. It's about, I want to make you happy. I don't want to disappoint you. That's not what I want to do. For those of you who don't know, I'm married to Sister Naomi, who's not in the room right now. But I love my wife. Now, within the bounds of marriage, there are rules to what it means to have a marriage. But I don't go to him and say, okay, well, I'm going to be married to Naomi today, so that means that I need to follow these rules. Okay, honey, I did that because that's what I'm supposed to do, and that's that rule. I did that because I took the garbage out because that's what I'm supposed to do. Okay, I kissed you before I left. All right, good, I got it. Okay, now we're married, right? Because, no, that's not what it's about, right? It's not about following rules. I don't think about the rule. Now, are there rules in the love relationship of marriage? Of course. Could you maintain a marriage if you broke all of the rules? No. But that's not the way that we think about marriage. And in the same way that that's not the way that we think about marriage, that is not the way that Jesus wants us to think about the relationship that we have with God Almighty through Himself. So again, what I want us to think about when we look at this scripture, when we think about this theme, and when we go through each one of these things, we are not primarily rule followers. If you approach your faith that way, you're going to lose your way. Because you're not going to be able to maintain through discipline and only if I try hard following rules. But if you relocate your love from wherever it is to Jesus, now that is a way to have a vibrant, alive, deep, and personal relationship with the living God. That's the first thing I want us to understand about this text. Now, the next thing, and I want to go through these two things relatively quickly. I appreciate your attention, and I don't want to lose it. So I'm going to try and do this quickly if I can. There's two people that I want us to have a look at so that we can think about how we can approach this weekend. The first person that I want us to have a look at is the person who's in this story. And the person who's in this story, we've already spoken about him a little bit, and that is the scribe. Now, when the scribe comes to Jesus, like I said before, it's a little bit strange because if you were to look at the times where the different religious leaders came and spoke to Jesus, more often than not, they were antagonistic and they were trying to catch him in some sort of a slip of the tongue. That is not what we find with this scribe here. As a matter of fact, it tells us at the beginning that he is actually coming to Jesus because he saw that Jesus was answering the questions that were being asked of him well. And so you kind of see a little bit of the heart of the scribe when he comes to Jesus. And that's a good thing. The scribe notices in verse 28, like I said, Jesus answered them well. And what you'll notice is that Jesus' response to the scribe in this text is a rather tender response. It's not rebuking, really. But there is correction in what it is that Jesus says. In verse 32, we find out that the scribe actually understands and is able to logically reason through why what Jesus said was correct and good and right and should be followed. He says there that doing what Jesus said is better than all of the burnt offerings and all of the things that you can do. Now, why is that? I mean, we've already heard it said before. Sometimes it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? We've all heard that before. We've probably all done that one way or the other, right? But usually when you do something like that, you're kind of burning a relationship there, right? You're kind of burning a relationship. And what we find here is that what the scribe is saying is that I get it. Doing what's right and making God happy is better than coming back later on and giving all of these other things that are impersonal and don't deal with myself. Love is a personal thing. A burnt offering in those days was less of a personal thing. And Jesus specifically wants to get a hold of our hearts. On from there, we see that because of that answer, we know, again, it's reinforced how genuine this scribe is. He's able to make the logical step from what Jesus said to why loving the Lord your God is the right answer. However, notice what it is that Jesus says to him at the end of the passage. He doesn't say to him, "You got it. You're in heaven. You're going to see me one day, and you're going to see me soon in paradise." Is that what it says at the end of this passage? No. It says, "You are not far from the kingdom." Guys and girls, tonight, I don't want you to find yourselves in a position where the furthest that you get is just not far from the kingdom. We, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have the ability to come directly into the kingdom. This scribe was not able to attach, at least from what we've got here, he wasn't able to attach what logically he knew with his head down to his heart. Rabbi Zacharias says and quotes very often that the longest distance in the world is the distance between a person's head and their heart. Guys and girls, I want us to understand this weekend, whatever you learn, the knowledge is not the thing. The relationship with Jesus is the thing. We don't know what happened later on to the scribe. The scribe is unnamed in this account. I would love to believe that he made it into the kingdom, but we don't know, and therefore it stands for us as a reminder of how it is that we should approach the words of Jesus Christ. Let's not leave it just not far from the kingdom. Let's go all the way in. The second thing that I want to say, the second person that I'd like to bring to our attention, is something from completely somewhere else in the Bible, and I have that liberty to do that because I'm not allowed to talk about the other things in the scripture, in this particular scripture verse. So what I'd like you to do is, I'm going to be in John 1, verse 43 through 50. I'm going to read this real quickly while you're turning there. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What do we find here? I want to move through this quickly because, like I said, there's still some other things, and I don't want to do the wrong thing with your attention. I want to keep your attention. I want to earn it. But I want to move through this quickly. But there's some important points here that I think that we ought to touch on. We find here the story, or part of the story, about how it is that Jesus calls his disciples. And the person that I want us to focus on, the person that I want us to think about for ourselves for this weekend, is the person of Nathanael. Now, Nathanael comes to Jesus and approaches Jesus as a rather skeptical person. He is a man who is religious. He is a man who wants to learn. He's a student of religion. And he is interested in these different things. But when Jesus approaches him, or more to the point, when Philip approaches him about Jesus, he puts it off immediately. Now, I want to take just a break here, and I want to say this. I do hope and pray, it is my earnest prayer, and I know it's the earnest prayer of every youth leader who is here this weekend, that every single one of you here know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. But I don't want to be so naive as to believe that that is always going to be universally true in our gatherings. And if you are not sure where you stand, I want you to know, first of all, that this weekend is a welcome place for you. Okay? This weekend is a time for you to ask questions. There are no stupid questions. The Bible is not squishy. If you push on it, you're going to find that there is something firm there if you've got questions in your mind. And so I want to encourage you, if you are one who is not a believer, or you're not quite sure yet, first of all, you are welcome here. And second of all, I want to, and I know every other youth leader will not be put off if you ask tough questions, if you want to have a conversation. We welcome that. We want you to ask us those questions. But let's have a look at how it is Nathanael approaches Jesus, and maybe how, if you find yourself in that position, how you can try and figure out your way through the weekend and what you're going to hear. The first thing that we should notice is that Nathanael has got a problem. And that problem is that while Nathanael is skeptical, his skepticism is rather superficial. You see, Nathanael has a problem with people from a certain place. You know, we all, unfortunately, this is a human characteristic. We kind of all, we all like to be able to look down on somebody else. We always like to look down on somebody from a different geographic place and make a different geographical location, different part of the country, you know, different whatever, different job, different profession, different school, whatever. For some reason, human beings, and I think this is our sin nature, we like to look down on other people. And we have this skepticism that comes to, it kind of creeps into us. And you want to know what? The world has been changing. And I'm sure you've noticed this, but in the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years, the world has been changing. You see, it used to be the case where culturally it was popular to be a Christian. It used to be the case where Christianity was accepted into the public square, where a pastor could be interviewed and his opinion or would be taken as something which is valid. That is not necessarily being done anymore. And in the society in which we live, and we are all to a certain extent a product of the societies that we are in. In the societies that we are in, Christianity and, you know, and not just nominal Christianity, but Christianity where you pray, you read your Bible daily? You do that? You don't just go to church on Easter and Christmas? That kind of idea is seen as almost some kind of foolishness. In a similar way to the way that Nathaniel looks at a man from Nazareth, the wise people come from Jerusalem or from somewhere else, but from Nazareth? That doesn't make any sense. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And I want to tell you something. Back in those days, Nazareth was a place where people looked down on because foolishness came from there. But Jesus came from there. And Nathanael's first view was that it couldn't be possible that Jesus could have answers to the big theological questions because it was foolishness. He was from Nazareth. And I want to tell you this, guys and girls. Christianity and Jesus is still from Nazareth today. And what that means is that looking at this from the outside, if you are skeptical, if you're not sure about it, it will sometimes look like, from the outside, like foolishness. And I want to tell you not to make the dismissive mistake that Nathaniel makes, which is that he doesn't listen to the argument, he doesn't meet Jesus before he dismisses him. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can you really be a... aren't those all real Christians just crazy? They're reading their Bible, they pray, they raise their hand, they have a relationship, a love relationship with a person that they can't see? That's foolishness. Christianity and a relationship with Jesus is still from Nazareth today. That's the first thing that I want to say to you. The second thing that I want to say to you as far as Nathanael is concerned is what happens subsequent to that. Philip says to Nathanael, come and see, and so he does. And Jesus sees Nathanael from afar off and says to him, behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no deceit. And I love that Jesus says that because it's so funny. To me, it's kind of amusing. Basically, what Jesus is saying in a very polite way is that you say what's on your mind all the time. And as a matter of fact, you said what was on your mind just a second ago. You are somebody, there's no deceit. You say exactly what's on your mind. There's no filter, Nathanael. And when Nathanael hears that, he says to Jesus, he says, how is it possible that you know me? To which Jesus replies to him, and we can read it there, right? Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And then again, the response that Nathanael gives is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What? Where in the world did that come from? A moment ago, Nathanael is dismissing Jesus out of hand because he's from Nazareth. The next moment, Jesus says something to him, and he's ready to proclaim him the Messiah. Just like that. That was not... There you go. That's better. Just like that. Right? Just like that. Now, we don't know what it was that Jesus saw Nathanael do under the fig tree. You know, part of it, I think, and part of the beauty of when you read the Bible is that you can see the different characters and different stories, and you can put your own lens in there. You can put yourself in there, right? What was it that Nathanael was doing under the fig tree? Was he having a crisis of conscience? Was he doing something sinful? Was he crying out to God? What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? What were you doing before you came here? What was on your mind? Jesus shows Nathanael that he sees into his life and into his heart. And immediately Nathanael is ready to proclaim him the Messiah. Now here's the second thing I want to caution you on. If you're not sure about this Christianity thing, I don't want you to make the second mistake that Nathanael makes. And that second mistake is that immediately, because of an emotional reaction, he's ready to proclaim Jesus the Messiah. Now don't get me wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. I'm on board if you want to go ahead and do that. All I'm trying to tell you is this. You need to go deeper than that. I want to encourage you this weekend to go deeper than that. If you hear something that emotionally you like what it sounds like, you write it down in your journal and you say, yes, Jesus did something for me this weekend, and you write down that line. That's a good thing. I'm on board. But like Jesus responds to Nathanael here, you're ready to proclaim me the Messiah because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? I want to tell you something. Guys and girls, this weekend, don't be so quick to jump on board, to make up your mind. Think, pray, look in your Bible, put down roots, understand what God's word says. Look at the context. Don't just take the verse, read the chapter. Spend time wrestling with God. Because Jesus here is telling Nathanael, look, Nathanael, you're going to see, that's great that you believe that, but I think that you're a little bit foolish as a student just to go off on all by that. But I'll tell you this, and Jesus is telling all of us here tonight, you're going to see greater things than that. You're going to see greater things than that. Don't stop there. Too many people, young and old, stop there. They have the emotional experience. They write down the line in their journal, and they're done. Jesus did something for me. I go home, I give a testimony, I say it, and I'm done. That's not what we're doing here this weekend. We're not doing that. We are trying to get changed from one degree of glory into the next. We are trying to grow in our relationship with the Lord, which is a true, real relationship with a person. Don't make the second mistake that Nathanael makes and being superficial and not deciding to deal with God about what he has to say to you this weekend. He's got things to say. He wants to talk to you. He loves you. He knows you. He wants you to know him better. He's got a plan for your life. He wants to use you. But you're never going to get there if you stop at the superficial level. You've got to go deeper. And then everything brings us back to Jesus. Look at what it says there. The last thing that Jesus says. It says there that he's going to see greater things than these. And that specifically, let me just get it here. You'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And I want to say this to you. I started what I had to say talking about Jesus, and I want to end what I have to say talking about Jesus. Now, both of these passages, both of these sets of texts, had Jesus as one of the main characters there. But I want to end in a slightly different way. When we look at that last verse, and it talks about angels ascending and descending, what does that remind us of? Does that remind anybody of anything in the Old Testament? Jacob, right? When the angels were ascending and descending, I want to tell you something. What that was showing that there was an opening at that point between Jacob and heaven. There was an opening where the angels were going in and out of heaven. That avenue had been opened for Jacob. I want to tell you what this means. What Jesus is saying here is the following to Nathanael and to all of us. Jesus is that way, that opening into heaven. That ascending and descending, that punching through the clouds from where we are on earth to up in heaven, that avenue is Jesus. I want to tell you this. If you are going to have some superficial line and you're going to say, okay, Brother Tim, I'm going to take that superficial line, I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to study my Bible. I don't want you to study your Bible and pray about it from some sort of an intellectual perspective. from some sort of a rational reasoning and thought. Read, think, pray, so that you can have that avenue to heaven. And who is that avenue to heaven? It's Jesus. This weekend, endeavor to grow in a love relationship with Jesus. It has to come back to Him. It can't come back to head knowledge. It can't come back to the scribe knowing all of the scriptures. It's got to come back to a relationship with a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And He's here this weekend, and He wants to meet you. Are you going to listen? Are you going to hear what He has to say? Are you going to take what's taught and not just write it down as a line in your journal, but move beyond that to a deeper love relationship with Jesus? It's my prayer that you do. I know it's the prayer of all the other youth leaders that you do as well. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we are thankful that you came down to this earth, that you died on the cross, and that because of what you did, you made an avenue for us to go into heaven, to have a relationship with God. I pray, Lord God, for each and every one who is here this night, Lord, and those who are still on their way, Father, that you would give them the ability to seek you. I pray that you would give them the ability to hear you. I pray that you would give them the ability to want you. We know that we can't have any of these things apart from you giving them to us first. We're completely dependent on you. And Father, tonight, as a group, we cry out to you and we say, Lord, we need you. We want you. We want you to speak to us. We want you to work in us. We want you to change us. We want you to make us what it is that you want us to be for the next generation, Lord God. I pray, Lord, as we grow, you would raise up from our number those who love you and serve you with all that we have. I thank you, Lord God, that we have the privilege to gather together. I thank you, Father, for the scripture that you've given to us. I pray, Lord God, that we would handle it carefully, Lord, and that we would be diligent to seek, Lord, that we would ask questions, that we would seek clarity, Father, and that we would come to know you better. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Let's sing number 75 in our white books. Number 75. Now, if you were singing that and you meant it, that was a prayer. And you were right for us to have an amen at the end. And so I do hope that you will take these things not because I've said these things, but rather because it's a practical way to approach this weekend. We're going to have a fun time. We're going to have a good time, Lord willing. Hopefully you're going to make new friends, and that's good. You're going to form new relationships, or you're going to rekindle old ones, and that's good. But that's not why you're here. That's a secondary reason why you're here. Make this weekend a weekend which is profitable for your soul.